good prayer that was led by Ray and good song that was led by Ethan. Appreciate both of them, especially spur of the moment. They're good at that. Be put on the spot, they handle it very good and very capable. And you did a good job in singing that. I put a statement on the board before us that we're going to talk about this morning. Spend just a little bit of time on, because we need to be able to give an answer to folks that we talk to that may try to say, as so many do today, that Saul was converted to Christ, he became a Christian, before he got to Damascus. And they'll base that on a statement that Ananias makes to him, which we'll talk about in just a little while, as Ananias came and said, "Brother Saul." So we'll talk about that in a brief way, but still you need to have that information if you don't already know it, and probably most of you do. But we're in Acts chapter 9, and we ended last week talking about the fact that here Saul was going to the city of Damascus for the intent to persecute Christians, to bring them back to the city of Jerusalem, where they would be persecuted. And as he made his way to Damascus, the Lord appeared to him. And what did the Lord say to him? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And we made the statement what he was doing, and even though it was in all good conscience, was still persecuting Christ. Whether it was making havoc of the church, the individual Christians that he sought to persecute, to consent unto their death, as he did Stephen's, to compel them to blaspheme, or to even make a journey to Damascus where he intended to persecute God's people. And so we ended with verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. You may have heard sermons along the way. If Saul was a Christian, he was the most miserable Christian that a person ever has known. He was miserable, didn't eat for these days, and so forth. And he didn't even know that he was a Christian, evidently. The Holy Spirit didn't even know it. And a lot of applications you can make of that. But in verse 10 beginning, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Behold, I'm the Lord." Someone recently texted me, and it's just a good place to ask this question. They asked me the question, "Are disciples Christians?" I agree with you that they are, but really that's a question that needs to be qualified. By disciple, what do you mean? A disciple just simply means what? It really means a learner, someone who is learning of another, right? Is it the case that a person can be learning of another and never choose to become a Christian? In fact, do you read in the New Testament where there was a disciple after Acts chapter 2? Disciples, but yet we're not Christians. Sometimes the word disciple can be in reference to Christians. There's no doubt about that. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, Acts 11 and verse 26. But you do read in the book of Acts, and we'll eventually get there, of individuals who were disciples, but they weren't Christians, hadn't obeyed the gospel. And I'll take you over to Acts chapter 19 to point that out to you. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain what? Certain disciples. And said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Not even as heard if there, whether there be a Holy Spirit. Unto them, what were you baptized, and what did they have to do? They were learners, they were followers, but yet they had to be baptized in a scriptural way. And so that's just a question that needs to be qualified when someone says, "Are disciples Christians?" My first response to that was, the context determines that. You read about folks who are disciples of John. You read about the Pharisees and scribes saying, the religious leaders saying, "We are Moses' disciples." And they were disciples, followers, learners of others, though they weren't Christians. And so it's just a question that you might be asked along the way, and just needs to be qualified. And so here, Saul again, going to Damascus, and there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, verse 11, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, folks in the denominational world are going to begin to build this case, they think, that establishes that Saul of Tarsus was already a Christian. Well, the Lord appeared to him. He believed in the Lord. He's praying to the Lord. Well, we're going to talk about that. Verse 12, And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias was hesitant about that. Why was Ananias hesitant about doing what the Lord said to do? Yeah, the reputation that Paul had, the things that Ananias had heard concerning Paul. Later he was called Paul, right? Acts chapter 13. At this point, Saul of Tarsus. Why was his name changed from Saul to Paul? Sometimes in the Old Testament, I'm thinking specifically of Abraham, his name was changed from Abram to Abraham because he would be the father of many nations. Why was Saul of Tarsus' name changed from Saul to Paul? I don't either, Rose. And the reason we don't know is because the text doesn't say so. We don't know why.
That would have anything to do that his father was a Greek and his mother was not. And Saul would be a Greek name, maybe. So I say that's right. I'm just wondering.
Yeah.
Because he had, that was her. You know, both of them were Jews. One was Greek, one was Jew. His mother was a Jew. And Paul would have been the Jewish name.
Well, in chapter 13,
verse 9, it says,
Then Saul, who is also called Paul,
yeah.
Doesn't say why or when.
Yeah. Give me just a second, because I want to look for a passage real quick before it flees my mind. So what came to my mind when you said that was Timothy... His father was a Greek, a Gentile, Greek, and his mother a Jew. In Acts 23:6, Paul said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I couldn't think of a passage out that talked about Paul's father.
Well, he did, you know, in the trial they were beaten, and the guard doors, he talked about you beating a Greek.
You being a Roman, and yeah. Then they questioned about how he, yeah, he yeah. said he The time he was born free.
His citizenship, yes.
Yeah, maybe. But the text doesn't say. Maybe there may be some things that we could speculate about why so, but the text just simply doesn't tell us why. And so, but his name was changed to Paul. So Ananias is hesitant about that because of the reputation that Saul of Tarsus had. In verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Now, we talked about last week and maybe the week before of things that you gather from other passages that Paul was guilty of doing, had his hand in, consenting unto their death, compelling them to blaspheme, praising at the stoning of Stephen. Ananias says, Lord, I've heard by many how much evil that he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. You think the New Testament is, there are so many passages in the New Testament that show us that a saint is in reference to a living person, not a dead person, as Roman Catholicism points out. Romans chapter 1, verse 7, to the saints at Rome. But nonetheless, he had done these things to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here where? Damascus. That's where he's at. It's identified in verse 10. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Which is another interesting point, that he would use this phrase, call on thy name. Now, who was he going there to persecute?
Christians.
Yeah, the Christians. People had already obeyed the gospel. So surely he's not talking about, Lord, Lord, I admit to you I'm a sinner. This passage, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, are three good passages to show that calling on the name of the Lord is not talking about some sinner's prayer. But it's what they were doing. All that call upon thy name, all that serve thee, all that have obeyed the teaching of the Lord is what Ananias is talking about. He's talking about God's people. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Now, when he says, go thy way, is he just telling Ananias, well, just forget about what I've told you, just go and do what you was going to do anyway? When he says, go thy way, what's he saying?
Go on and do what I say.
Yeah, go and obey me. Go do what I'm telling you to do, for because he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Did Paul preach to Jewish people?
Yes.
Sure did. But he didn't mention Jews here. We don't know why he didn't mention Jews here necessarily, it takes some say, but what can we gather from some other passages that would indicate why the Lord talked about specifically the Gentiles? Mark's teaching from the book of Galatians. And what did Paul say specifically about what he was doing and what Peter was doing? Mary gives that defense of his apostleship. And he says that God, the same that was mighty in Peter to the working of the circumcision or the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so
it says in 15 that he was to bear his name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.
And the children of Israel, would include the Jewish people. So I stand corrected on that. That's right. The Gentiles
mainly
and the Jews.
The Gentiles, no doubt.
Yeah. And he speaks to concerning that, not only in Galatians chapter 1, but he talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion, that by me the truth might be made known to the Gentiles. And so, and then you have that account in Acts chapter 13 when they did go forth and proclaim the gospel of Christ to the Jews. And then Paul and Barnabas wax bold. And Marilyn, I appreciate you pointing that out, that latter part of the text that would indicate.
I had never noticed that before either.
I didn't. I just read it and didn't even see it. And Paul and Barnabas wax bold, and this is when those Jews were contradicting and blaspheming. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. Paul and Barnabas wax bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you. You who? The Jews. But seeing you put it from yourselves, or from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So it did go to the Jews first, and obviously we understand from Acts chapter 2 that it was proclaimed to the Jews first. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we see how many things that he suffered and so many different places of which he talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want kind of a catalog of the things that he suffered, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he talks about that. Ananias went his way, entered into his house, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now here is where so many people in the denominational world think that they finally have a peg in which to hang their hat. Well, see here, the text says, he referred to him as Brother Saul. And so evidently, here was a man that saw the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He got up to do what the Lord said at this point. Went on into the city. He'd been praying for 3 days. Surely he was a Christian, because now you have Ananias referring to him as brother. How would you deal with that?
Jewish brother.
Say it again.
Jewish brother.
Okay. And that's what Rhodes said as well.
I think it's had a reference to a Jewish brother, but a brother in Christ, but it talks about he's going to receive the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And if you was not a Christian, you wouldn't give it to a sinner.
Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? Remember like the question I asked you about, are disciples Christians? You need to have, need to qualify that. It's like when someone says, is dancing wrong? Our first response many times is just say what? Well, to some, a lot of people, they would say no. But a lot of times they, yeah, lasciviousness and so forth. But you kind of got to qualify that, because sometimes what people have in mind relative to dancing is maybe not what you're thinking about when you're thinking about dancing. So you got to qualify that so you can be on the same page and give an appropriate answer to what they're asking. Here's another example of that. You've got to qualify what it means by brother. Words are used in different ways in the Bible, and the context determines it. But you got to look at all that the Bible says about it before you kind of draw a conclusion to it. So if you think about the word brother, how is that used in the Bible? It's what we need to talk about. First, it can be used in reference to, as Rose and Blaine said, to Jews. Great, that's what you guys said. To nationality, their lineage. And also, CL pointed out, it can be in reference to Christians. And it can also be in reference to immediate family, as in the way that we use it. If I have a brother, sister, but a brother in my immediate family. It's used in those three different ways in the Bible. Some examples of that. Number one, in the book of Genesis chapter 19, what's the context of Genesis 19? Something's going to be destroyed. They were wicked. Yeah, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the messengers whom Lot received into his house were inside, and the men on the outside was, bring them out that we might know them. And what was Lot's response to that? Brethren, do you not so wickedly? Called them brethren. Sometimes it'd be a reference to nationality. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. And so you have that passage in reference to fellow Jews. And Stephen used it in a similar way in the second verse of Acts chapter 7, men and brethren. So I said, well, that might include Christians may have been on the scene. Well, in reference to being Jews. And then in an immediate family, in I want to say John, it may be Mark. It is Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6 verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah? And in Matthew 13:55, and his brethren, James, Joseph, and Simon and Judas. So here's a passage in reference to immediate family. And then all through the New Testament, you find references to Christians. In James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. My brethren, have not the faith for the Lord of glory with respect of persons. James chapter 2. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter, the greater damnation, James chapter 3. And so you find that all through the New Testament in reference to Christians. When you go back to Acts chapter 9, and someone says, now look here, he's talking about Christians, you need to qualify that with them. You need to qualify what he means by that. Was he a Christian in verse 17? No, not yet. Immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. You're not a Christian before you're baptized, but after you're baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then we saw certain days with the disciples in reference to Christians in this context, with the disciples which were at Damascus. We could stop there because it's a conversion chapter, and just notice the fact that the Lord had spoke to him. But remember that in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, when folks want to just kind of throw out the necessity of obedience, why would Saul of Tarsus and others ask, what shall we do? Or in a similar vein, ask that same question. What other place, where else did they ask that? What shall we do? Acts chapter 2. What shall we do? Acts 9:6, we've taught Saul of Tarsus. And then in, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Who said that?
The jailer.
Yeah, the jailer, good. In Acts 16. And so, why ask the question if there's nothing to do? If Saul was saved at this point, before he ever got to the city, he was saved without ever being told what to do to be saved. Now, folks, you run into it and say, well, what, if you ask them, what do you have to do? They say, well, you got to believe. Well, how am I going to believe? Well, they say, well, you got to be taught. You got, and that's just common sense. But they say that you got to be taught so that you can believe. Well, now, wait a minute. Saul of Tarsus hasn't been taught yet. Bernice? And it's a good point.
To me, with the idea, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to serve you because I thought I was.
Yeah. And that so, says something to the fact that he understood that he had to submit him, that Christ had authority, because the very one that he had been kicking against, sorry for thee to kick against pricks, the very one who had been persecuted is now the one that he's saying, what will you have me to do? And so Jesus tells him, arise. He didn't say, believe on me and say a prayer to me. He didn't tell him anything relative to how to become a Christian. His simple response to Saul at this point was what?
Go into the city.
Go into the city. And it will be told thee there what thou should do. No, must do. Need to underscore. If you have a version of the Bible that says should, I'd change that. I'm not saying throw your Bible away, but I'd certainly make a note in the margin of my Bible because there's a big difference between should and must. And so whatever, it's an imperative, whatever he is told to do when he gets to the city is something that Jesus is saying, you've got to do. And so Ananias comes to him, brother Saul, receive thy sight. And then the verse says that immediately, verse 18, that is straightway without delay, or in Acts chapter 16, the same hour of the night, he took and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. Straightway, immediately there fell from his eyes his head. It had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. How did he know anything about that? Yeah, talking about a necessary inference or a forced conclusion. Kind of like in Acts chapter 8 when they went down to the city of Samaria and Philip preached Christ unto them, or the eunuch, he came unto the water and said, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And he was baptized.
Donnie, was he physically blind or was he spiritually blind or both?
Well, he didn't have the knowledge of the truth. I mean, that's evident. But this text, he was physically blind. How do we know that?
Because he had a leg on the hand.
Good job.
Yeah. And I got wrote in my Bible when the scales fell from his eyes and he received his sight, he arose and was baptized. That's when the blinders come off. He knew where he had been wrong.
Does the Bible ever mention blindness in the standpoint of they didn't know the truth?
Yes, but I can't
remember that. That's right. I'll give you some passages. With them be alone, they are
blind leaders of the blind.
And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 3, but if our gospel, time goes quickly, we have 5 minutes left. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Where's that passage that be blind leaders of the blind? Is that Matthew 23? We need that before we close. I told you I'd give you some passages. Matthew 15. Who has that right off? It's Matthew 15:14. Matthew 15:14 and that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are good passages for that. Good.
That word is used several times in Matthew chapter 23 concerning the Pharisees. You blind guides, you blind guides.
Yeah, good. It might be good to go through Matthew 23 and just underscore blind. Make a good lesson or a good point in a sermon. So Saul does what the Lord said to him. He comes to Ananias and forthwith. And then we learn something else about Saul that I think all of us appreciate, but he was very zealous. Someone made that comment earlier, maybe Marilyn or somebody, that he'd been persecuting so forth. And Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 1, that I was more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. And so we can have zeal and yet be lost. Saul's a good example of that. Israel, in general, is a good example of that, because Paul references that in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And he goes on to talk about what they've been doing, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, Saul continued to be zealous, but now he is zealous of the truth. And we're to be zealous. Titus chapter 2 and then verse 14. We're to be a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. And Saul is going to be zealous because here he obeyed the gospel. He arose and he was baptized. Now watch this. When he had received the meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway, what did he do? He preached Christ. The very one that he persecuted, now he understands that Christ has authority. What will you have me to do? And he submits to what he was told to do in the city by a God-sent preacher, Ananias. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. What did he preach concerning Christ? That he is the Son of God. I wonder how Paul received all this knowledge. We've got to close it. I'm going to have to end here, but how did he receive that knowledge? Yes, by the Holy Spirit, by inspiration. Revelation, he talks about it. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known unto me. Verse 21, but all that heard him, and we'll read these next two verses and then make some comments on them next week before we move on to the next section. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name? There's that phrase again, called. Calling on the Lord, called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. How did he prove that? From the Old Testament scriptures, proving that this indeed is Christ. Any thoughts, comments? I appreciate your good comments. And if there's something I leave out or something I miss in a passage, or I make a statement, you think, well, I think he just missed that. You pointed out, earlier about including the Jews. That's a way in which we keep growing. You have what you know, and as people make comments about or ask questions and people answer them, you just keep adding and adding to what you grow. And guess what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Appreciate your good attention.